probably most of you probably like bread as much as I do. We all grow up with that as a staple in our diet. Bread has been around for thousands of years. But before I get to that, I want to go over a couple of things to review. The first thing, I'm not going to go into detail, but you know what I'm talking about when I say know your important numbers, and I'm going to talk about being a scale worshiper, but at least have an idea of you know, where you're at and what your blood pressure is, and that's all I'll say about that. The second thing is that, if you remember, we talked about harahachibu, and that means to eat until you're 80% full or until you're no longer hungry. Most of us will eat until we're full, but what you have to realize is it takes about 20 minutes from your stomach to signal to the brain that you're full. So if you continue to eat until you're full, then you're going to end up being stuffed and feel like we do at Thanksgiving. Okay, why talk about bread? It's the oldest food staple. Like I said, it's been around for thousands of years. Most of us grew up eating a lot of bread. I know our family probably went through 2 loaves of bread a day. We had a large family. We'd eat bread for breakfast, lunch, dinner. But another reason is because there's been an increase in food allergies in children in the past 20 years, and it's grown by 50%. And a lot of it is probably due to the additives that have been put into our food, not just bread. And we'll be talking about food additives in another week. But I wanted to go over just a couple of additives that you'll find in bread. The first thing is lysine, or also known as E920. It's not harmful. I put a little bit of information in there. And the only reason I did that is so that you can see that there's things that it's in our food that we're not aware of. Lysine comes from processed hair. They've got a factory in China where they go to barber shops, they sweep it up, they clean it, they put it in vats of acid, and they do that so that they can get the lysine enzyme to put into bread. And there's a little bit of information, there's a handout on that. It's a safe additive that they put into our bread, but there's only a couple of sources to get that lysine, and one of them is for duck feathers, and it'd be hard to get enough ducks to get all the feathers that's needed. And it's not something that you'll find in loaves of bread that you'll get off of the shelf. The lysine enzyme, what it does is it makes bread more pliable, or you can stretch it. And so you'll find that in a lot of pizza dough, which makes that, gives them ability to throw it and to stretch it. It gives it that stability that they need. So that's mainly where you're going to find that enzyme is in pizza dough. The second additive is azodicarbonamide. And I also put some information in there. The FDA says it's generally recognized as safe. Although if you look at that paragraph down below, that comes from World Health Organization, and it's banned for use anywhere else, but we still use azodicarbonamide in our country. I checked some commercial bakeries to find out who's still using it, and it's been taken out of all the bread except for Walmart's 88-cent loaf of bread. If you look on the back, you'll say azodicarbonamide. Say that 5 times fast. On the back of, as part of the ingredient list. 2012, there was a boycott of Subway restaurants, and it's not just Subway that put it into their bread. Hardee's put it in theirs, McDonald's put it in theirs, Burger King put it in theirs. But Subway has got their slogan, eat fresh, and how theirs is healthy, and so there was a boycott, and Subway has taken it out of theirs, and I think that McDonald's and all the others have probably taken out of their bread. But if you buy Walmart's white bread, you're still going to find that azodicarbonamide is one of the ingredients there. Another reason we're talking about bread is because there's been a significant increase in both childhood and adult obesity in the past 20 years. And part of that's because of everything that they've done with bread. A lot of bread now has high fructose corn syrup in it. And so the bread that we eat today is not the bread that they made 40, 50, 60 years ago. They've put a lot more additives in there. In 1928, there was the full loaf bread slicer was invented. Wonder Bread was the first to sell the product. Of course, this was marketed as a benefit to women. They no longer needed to stay in the kitchen to bake bread. It was more convenient just to go to the grocery store, buy sliced bread. And so bread sales increased significantly. What that meant was that now grocery stores need a lot more commercial bakeries. You have bakers that are employed, but they can't sit around just waiting for the dough to rise. So they have to put additives into the bread, speed up the process of getting the dough to rise. That meant that they have to put in dough conditioners. They've got to put in, of course, sugar to feed the yeast. Then you have to have shelf life extenders, emulsifiers, improvers, softeners, dough strengtheners, preservatives. And I've got a list of things there that you need. If you can't have the dough rise too quickly, or else that's why you have to have the dough conditioners and the emulsifiers and everything like that that goes into the breads. So there's a lot of things that were added to the bread in the past 50, 60 years. The main ingredient in bread is wheat. Wheat consists of three different parts. You have the bran, which is a hard outer shell, which gives it the fiber. Then you have the wheat germ. That's where all of the nutrients are. If you were to let the wheat kernel sit, and if you were to water it and whatever it does to sprout, then that would become the next wheat plant. Then you have the third part of the wheat kernel, which is the endosperm. That's 83% of the interior of the wheat kernel is the endosperm. Now, if we didn't process it into flour, the bran protects the wheat germ until it's ready to be planted, and then the wheat germ uses the endosperm as nutrients to begin the growing process. But what we do is we take out the bran. And I've got some bran here, and that is taken out, and it's used to make cereals, and it's used to put onto food to give you additional bran. Wheat germ is used for the same thing. It's got a lot of all the nutrients. But then you're left with the endosperm. The endosperm is what white bread is made out of. There's no nutrients in it. It's just white flour. They do, now if you look on the back, you'll see that it's enriched flour. What that means is because they've taken everything out of it, and with the high-speed mills today, with the high-speed rollers, it gets hot, and that destroys even anything that might have been left that was of any value in the white flour. So they enrich it with vitamins and thiamine, which is B1. Reason they put thiamine or B1 into bread is because several years ago there was a higher incidence of beriberi, and it was as public policy, it just made sense to enrich bread, which everybody eats, with thiamine or B1 to take care of the beriberi problem. But the rest of the vitamins that you'll see, the nutrients, they're artificial nutrients, artificial vitamins, and your body doesn't absorb those very well. So even though it's enriched, it's enriched with very low levels of nutrients, and your body doesn't absorb those very well anyway. So you're essentially just eating filler if you eat white bread. And I'm not trying to sway anybody in what they eat. A lot of people prefer white bread. For years, you know, people told me, you know, if you eat white bread, you're not getting much out of it, you know. And I might not be from Missouri, but you know, you're going to have to show me. But that's all I would eat is white bread. I've got four criteria that you might use when you go into a grocery store to buy bread. You go in there and they've got a long shelf and you see different kinds of bread. Some people go in and they buy by brand. Some people go in and buy by cost. When I went into a bread store, the two things that I was concerned with was whether it's white, whether it was fresh, and what the cost was. And of course, then I've also got quality there. So how do you know if bread is fresh or not? You can look at the expiration date, but there's also another way that you can do it. And that's by looking at the bread tags. The bread tags have five different colors. There's blue, green, red, white, and yellow. Bakeries don't bake bread on Sundays and Wednesdays. So if you go in on a Monday afternoon and you're going to want to look for a blue tag, which would indicate that the bread was delivered that day. If you go in on Saturday and you get a blue tag, that means the bread's been sitting there since Monday. So that's just something to give you an idea to look at instead of looking at the expiration date to see how fresh the bread is that you're buying. Yes, blue is on Monday, green is Tuesday, red is Thursday, white is Friday, and yellow is Saturday. So anyway, that's how I bought bread for years. Was I went in and looked at the freshness, and then I looked at the cost, and I was out of there. I wasn't really concerned about the quality of bread until I started doing this research, and I saw that, you know, there's a big difference between different types of bread. There's primarily four different categories of bread, and I'm not dealing with anything like croissants or anything like that. I realize there's also potato rolls and bread and those, and I didn't do any research on that. I was primarily concerned at looking at these four categories. White bread, when it comes out of the mill, it's a yellowish flour, and then they can either bleach it to turn it white, which will age the flour and get the aging process done in 48 hours, or it takes 28 days to let flour age naturally and it turns from yellow to white. But then that would mean massive storehouses to store all that flour, and they need to expedite the process, getting it from the mill, getting it into the commercial bakeries. So they bleach the flour. Well, that's another additive that you're getting some residue of the bleach whenever they do the baking. So you've got everything that I listed before. You've got the emulsifiers and the shelf life extenders and the preservatives and that long list of things. And then you also have the bleach residue from turning the bread white. Then they enrich it, which they put thiamine plus all the other nutrients that you'll see on the back of the package. White bread also has the highest glycemic index, and that means that you don't have a consistent blood sugar level. And so whenever you eat white bread, it's gonna have a spike, and that can affect the way that you feel, and it also affects people who might have high blood sugar levels. And now it has high fructose corn syrup in it, all sugars are not made the same. And I'll be talking about high fructose corn syrup more in a later week when I talk about food additives. Whole wheat is a second category, and that includes the entire wheat kernel. And then you have multigrain, which has different types of grains. You can buy 7-grain, 12-grain, 24-grain. There's listed on the back of the package. And then the fourth category, and this one is fairly new. At first, there was just one bakery that was making sprouted grain bread. Now there's several companies that are making sprouted grain bread. But it's higher in enzymes, vitamins, and proteins, has complex starches that are converted into natural sugar, and it also has the lowest glycemic index, so the digestion is slower and a stable blood sugar level. Any questions? And if you have on the back of your handout, 1, 2, 3, or 4, I've got 4 loaves of Ezekiel bread, then feel free to take whichever one that you would like. Yes, it would be on the back, 1, 2, 3, or 4 circled. Any questions?
Bible, if you would, and we're going to turn back to Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapter number 10. I was talking with a gentleman today who's up in age. When I say up in age, he was right at 80 years old, and we weren't really even talking about health, and he just said, you know, Pastor, he said, I wished that I would have taken better care of myself when I was a younger man. He said, sometimes when you get older and you get wiser, you realize some things, and some of the things you can change, but some of the things you're already reaping the poor decisions that you made and the lifestyle that you lived. And I think that there's many that have either heard that, maybe even some have experienced it. And so before you write off things that people are trying to tell you about the way you eat, the lifestyle you live, remember now, you reap what you sow. And that goes with everything in life. It goes along with everything in life. You want to eat a lot and a lot of foolishness, a lot of sweets, and think, you know, drink a case of Red Bull a day, there's going to be a price to pay for that. Where's Mike Melfell? Amen. There's a price to pay. Amen. What was that? Down to half a case. Amen. He's cutting back. He's beginning to realize. But we do need to be a little conscientious about the things that we put in our bodies. And you say, well, you know what goes in the body? That's not what defiles a man. No, but it kills him. You know? So be careful. People say, well, you know, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, what comes out of him. Now, what goes into him kills him if he doesn't put the right things in. So you keep that in mind. Daniel chapter number 10. We've been talking about fasting and praying, and Brother Bob got up here talking about bread. That's not a good subject for me to follow with fasting, I can tell you that. we talked about last week when in verse number 3 of Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel said that I eat no pleasant bread. And it's all, as I said last week, it's all pleasant to me. I love bread. Bread's good. And say amen, bread's good. Now this 88 cent deal down here might not be good for you, but bread's good. It is. Daniel said, I eat no pleasant bread. I can remember, and many of you can too, when I was growing up, I can remember my grandmother, she baked all of our bread. And, you know, she didn't go out and buy stuff like what many, many people go out and buy today. And, well, that was a different day, wasn't it? I mean, there's a lot of things different back then than are now. And I must say, some of the things now are, well, they're a little better, but it's not much. Most of it is taking a turn south, rather, and I can tell you. We really need to be cautious, and we need to just inform ourselves and be aware of what's taking place. Let's talk a little bit about this 21-day fast. I hope you've been fasting, praying, asking God to do something. We were talking in our prayer group, and I'm just going to talk to you a little bit, okay? We were talking in our prayer group about the importance of fasting and praying. We've got folks that are lost, dying and going to hell. And hell is real. It's real. People are really going there. And while we might go through life and not give it a second thought, there are people in our congregation who are burdened because their children, their boy, their girl is lost in sin. And they're going to die in their sin and go to hell if somebody don't get a burden. If the church doesn't get a burden, there's going to be untold multitudes of people that are going to die in their sin and go to hell. And I believe it's something that we need to get to fasting and praying about. I really do. There's people, while we're sitting here tonight, there are people that are in vice, they're enslaved, they're in bondage. And somebody's going to have to get a hold of heaven in their account. Who's that going to be? I like what Daniel did. Daniel done something that I think that is certainly has challenged me, and I hope it will challenge you. Daniel got a burden. He got a burden for his people. He got a burden for his country. He got a burden for Israel. Daniel wasn't the only one now that got a burden. I want you to notice that Daniel said chapter number 10, in verse number 2, he said, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I thought about that this past week. Even some while I was at the camp, I thought about, you don't see many people mourning anymore. There was a time when people mourned. Well, we all mourn, but the things that people used to mourn about, well, like we've talked about bread and different things, it's different than today. Most people mourn about things that are frivolous, and I'm not indicting anyone, it's just a fact. The things that people mourn about today is really rather silly. People used to mourn about people. Now people mourn about things. People used to get a burden that people were living the life that they were living, doing the things that they were doing. When's the last time that maybe even someone in this congregation, me as your pastor, got concerned enough to mourn like Nehemiah? You remember that? When they came in and they told Nehemiah, he asked him, hey, how's it going? And they told him, and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed certain days. Well, here's Daniel. He heard the news that they had started rebuilding the temple and that the work had been halted, it had been opposed, it had been stopped. And it moved his heart. He began to mourn. It began to bother him that God's work was not going forward, that the temple was not being restored and rebuilt, that the opposition had the upper hand. It bothered him. I find in the scripture where people who got a burden for their country, their countrymen, it got God's attention. You know what we need to do today, brethren? We need to get God's attention. We need to get God's attention. How do you get God's attention? Well, let's see. I think Daniel got God's attention. Let's just read a few scripture here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a few others, and that's what I want to talk to you about just for a few minutes, all right? How do you get God's attention? We need to get God's attention. Because if God doesn't intervene, we're headed down a dark path. Our world is on a slippery slope. Our nation is just like just headlong diving into vice, just sin. Daniel got a burden, and he began to fast and pray for 21 days. The scripture says in verse number 4 that 3 days after he ended his fast, 3 days on the 24th day, 3 days on the 4th and 20th day, 3 days after Daniel ended his fast, he was standing by a river and God showed up. God showed up. That's what some of you need tonight. I'm going to be honest with you. And when I say I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of things that I need, but I want to tell you what I need above all things. I need God to show up. We need God to show up. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, he said, verse number 4, the latter part, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. That's the Tigris River. And he said in verse number 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephes. You know, I'm not sure who this is. I read in verse 6, and when I read verse 6, it sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 1. It sounds a lot like John's vision that he had of Christ. No matter how you slice it, Daniel got a visit from heaven. This was repeatedly happening to Daniel. There were times, and I'll just take you back to chapter number 9 just for one of the times. Go back to chapter 9, if you would. Daniel chapter number 9. Look at verse 21. We find where in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, one that is called an archangel. Now, I don't know that Gabriel is an archangel. I know that Michael is. But Gabriel is an angel by name. And here Gabriel in chapter number 9, in verse number 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touch me at the time of the evening oblation. Daniel had some conversation. He had some ministry from Gabriel. Over in chapter number 10, you'll find again where Gabriel was involved. And not only was Gabriel involved, but if you look in chapter number 10, in verse number 21, it says, but while I show thee that is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now Daniel got heaven's attention. Here's a man that got a hold of heaven. And it got God's attention. And God began to send angels and messengers to Daniel to encourage him, to strengthen him, to let him know, Daniel, I haven't left you. Daniel, I haven't forgotten you. There's some things going on, and I'll get into these some next week, but the things that are going on is spiritual warfare. Daniel had prayed. And God was delivering the answer to Daniel's prayer. And there was the spiritual wickedness. There was these rulers of the darkness, these principalities, these powers. He's called here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, I find this very interesting for more than one reason. But he's the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, this is Gabriel and Michael. This is, I believe Satan was involved in this in a major way. Now, what happens when we pray and there's delay or there's discouragement? It's because it's spiritual warfare. There's an invisible spiritual world, brethren, around us, even as we meet here this evening. And it's very real. It's very real. I want you to notice, when you study this, you'll find that Persia had been very kind to the Jewish people. And Greece also was getting ready to get involved. And if you'll look in chapter number 11, you'll find Grecia mentioned. In chapter number 11, you'll find again, Persia in verse number 2. And then the latter part of that talks about the realm of Grecia. It also is mentioned in verse number, it's mentioned there in verse number 2, stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Now, why am I telling you that? Here's some people that were wanting to help God's people. And Satan was moving against them. He was moving against them to bring conflict and oppression. What does that tell us? That tells us that when God tells us in the Bible to pray for those who are rulers and have authority over us, there's a reason that we're to pray for them. You see, Satan comes against our rulers and our leaders. And listen, I've been very vocal about my dislike and about my disappointment in the present administration. But I do want to go on record as saying I have prayed for our president. And if you have not prayed for your president, you say, he's not my president. Well, if you're a United States citizen, he is. You may not have voted for him. Let's get our terms right. We're to pray. Now, I want to be also quick to note that I haven't prayed for him as I ought. But as God is my helper, I want to pray for those in authority over me, and you ought to do the same. Why? Because according to the Scripture, there is a kingdom that is outside of this earthly kingdom. And we need to pray. Now, the first thing you need to pray for an individual that's in authority over you is that if they're lost, that they might get saved. Amen. You say, I don't want to see some people get saved. Well, then you need to get your heart where it needs to be. Amen. You should never want to see anybody die in their sin and go to hell. No one. The reason we need to fast and pray is to get our mindset, to get our heart focused on what the real need of people are, what the real need of our country is. We think, well, you know, we'll vote in a guy who wears a hat and says we'll make America great again, and then everything's going to be okay, preacher. Listen, it wouldn't matter if Ronald Reagan resurrected from the dead and we could vote him in. Let me tell you something. God is what we need in America. We need to be praying that God would move on some people and God would do the work. Now, we do our part, but we need to understand there's a reason that God told us to pray for those in authority over us. And that's not just our president. If you'll go back and study in Timothy, you'll find where it's those from our state, our local, and even our federal leadership. And I think it includes that you ought to pray over your teachers. Amen? You ought to pray for your teachers. You ought to pray for your employer, your foreman. You ought to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for those in authority over you. and I need to do the same. Well, we're going to have to get a concern for people. How do you get a concern for people? I've had people ask me, I've lost my burden. How do I get a concern for people? Well, I want you to turn to just a few scriptures, and I'm just going to give you a few tonight, and then I'll be through, okay? Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 15. Would you turn there? Jeremiah 15. We'll stay in Jeremiah and go to chapter 9. And I just want to show you some things that really mean something to God. This gets God's attention. When people get a burden, when I study through the scripture and I see where people have gone away from God and I see where people have turned their back on God, God raises up people. Sometimes it's a man. Sometimes it's a group of people. God will raise them up. And He'll put a burden in their heart and they'll begin to pray and then something happens. This always follows. Jeremiah 15, look if you would. In Jeremiah 15, look if you would in verse number 5. Would you look at Jeremiah 15? Look if you would in verse number 5. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? You know, I think about our country. Who's going to have pity on America? Yeah, America doesn't need pity. Needs it more than you think she does. Who's going to have pity on thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. God said, you better get some people that's going to speak up for you and is going to pity you and is going to pray for you. And brethren, we know that if there's going to be some people speaking on America's behalf, if there are going to be some people speaking on our churches that are, listen, that are dying, For people that are gone away, for people who have no heart, who have absolutely no core values, it's going to take the Church of the Living God praying for these people. Look, if you would, in chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Here's somebody that'll pray for you, Jerusalem. Here's somebody that'll care about their people. Here's somebody that cares that the people no longer serve God. Look at what the prophet Jeremiah said. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Verse number 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Here's somebody who saw it like it was. He said, my heart is broken. I'm burdened. I live in the midst of a crooked, of a wayward people, an adulterous people. He was burdened. He was moved. The people who once stood for God and shouted for God and served God had gone their way. And now they were playing church, if you will. They were going through the religious motions. Nothing real. It was all just motion. Just put on. Isn't that kind of like the day we live in today? Where people just talk. Anything comes before God, the Bible, church. I'm talking about people that say they belong to God. Jeremiah said, I have a burden for you. Who's going to get that burden? People who will fast and pray. That's what it's going to take, brethren. It's going to take some people fasting and praying to help get our focus back. We've lost our focus. We've lost our burden. Notice if you would, turn if you would over to Romans chapter number 9. In Romans chapter number 9, here was a man who had a heart for his people, for his countrymen. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here's a man with a burden. Here's a man that cares about people. Here's a man that wants to see people turn back to God. Chapter 10, he goes on to say in chapter 10, if you'll turn there, brethren, verse number 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a burden, praying, caring, witnessing, fasting, getting a hold of heaven, getting God's attention. Here's the last scripture, and this is where we'll close. Matthew, if you would turn to Matthew 23. How many of you, look right up. When you find Matthew 23, look right up here at me, then I'm going to read these few scriptures and we'll close. But now I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think in your heart. How many of you know the content of Matthew 23? You say, I'm familiar with what goes on in Matthew 23. You familiar with that? Don't raise your hand. You familiar with it? Okay. It's probably the most scathing words that ever passed from our Lord Jesus' lips. Okay? Scathing. Scathing. But now let me just go ahead and tell you. This is going to surprise some of you if you haven't read Matthew 23. He was not scathing the folks down at the local tavern. All right? He wasn't scathing the harlots, the prostitutes. That's not who he's scathing in Matthew 23. He's scathing the religious crowd, the people that are just playing church, going through the formalities. That's who he's scathing. People like we have in our day. He scathes them. So that's because he don't love them. Really? See, sometimes people think when they're scathed, well, that person doesn't love me. You need to be thankful that there's somebody that will scathe you, somebody that'll tell you. If I tell you from a heart of love. But now, when he got through scathing, you read it? He called them hypocrites, vipers, snakes. That's what Jesus called them in Matthew 23. He told them they were full of dead men's bones. I mean, he put it on them, okay? He knew what was in their heart. But that's not the way he ended. I want to show you, go home tonight and you read Matthew 23, and I mean, he put it on them. He called them hypocrites. He called them out. But then, this is what he said. In Matthew 23, in verse number 37, this is probably one of the greatest cries for a country in all the Bible. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is saying, I care about you. I love you. I've called and I've called and I've called. Because he cared. It takes care to get involved in ministry, to get involved in fasting and praying, to get involved in evangelism and witnessing. It takes care. It takes concern. And I pray that God would give me that care and concern. And I pray that God would give you that care and concern. It's what it's going to take. You know, this Lord's Day, we'll meet here and we'll worship, we'll learn, we'll sing, we'll fellowship. Why don't you bring someone with you? Why don't I bring someone with me? Why don't we invite someone to be our guest in church this Sunday? You know, there was a day when that's what Christians did. Be my guest in church this Sunday. Come church with me. Remember that day? When's the last time you invited someone to church? And went the second mile. Maybe you met them somewhere. You went out of your way to try to get them to come, to sit under the sound teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Fasting and praying is for people who need to get refocused back on the things of God and not self. Let's all stand. Daniel needed to get refocused. He fasted and prayed for 21 days, and God helped him to get refocused. And I pray that you will get refocused. And I pray that God would help me get refocused. The things that really matter are the souls of men. That's what really matters. The souls of men. Father, thank you for the Word of God.